Beginning at verse 32 and reading to verse 38. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and all of the prophets, and who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and in the caves of the earth. Praise God for the reading and hearing of His precious and His eternal word. Any reading that you hear like that ought to just make you fear and tremble before the Lord. I'm telling you, folks, when people mean business, think about it. All the things we saw those people go through, all the torments and afflictions and things that they endured because of their stand for God. And when we look at all of this, it reminds me that so often we've relegated the stories in the Bible to children's storybooks. Now, it's a wonderful thing to read Bible stories to your children. In fact is, I think you ought to be responsible for your children knowing their Bible stories. They ought to know about Jonah and the whale. They ought to know about Daniel in the lion's den and the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. The little children ought to know all those wonderful and great stories that's in the Bible. We need to tell it to them. We need to read it to them. We need to bring them to Sunday school and church and places where they will hear the gospel. And as they hear it, they learn those stories. I love Bible stories. Now, I like all the theology of the Bible. We read the scriptures, and as we read the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, it has all this wonderful theology and tells us about the devil and about heaven and about hell and all of those things that are so necessary for us to know. But brothers and sisters, they also have stories. And as we read the stories of the people in the Bible, we learn from their lives. We learn from what they went through. We learn from what they had to find out. We learn for our lives how we're supposed to live. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you today, there's not time enough. And this is what the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, but we don't know that, doesn't say who the writer of Hebrews is. But the writer of Hebrews says, I don't have enough time to tell you all the stories about what God has done for people in the scriptures. And so as we look at the Bible today, I can't tell you in one setting. I can preach and have preached on every one of these people that's in there, whole sermons. There's no trouble to find a whole sermon about Daniel, or a whole sermon about Jonah, or a whole sermon about Moses, or whoever. Those things are so full of what we need to learn from their lives that it's amazing that when you read it. But brothers and sisters, I have to tell you something. So often we don't know these stories anymore. And we have, in later years, noticed a lack of knowledge of the Bible and of the Bible stories among the young people because they haven't been taught. that haven't been taught the stories and how we need to do that. And you can just open your Bible, start in Genesis, and just go through the pages of the Bible. And brothers and sisters, you come up with some wonderful people. You come up looking at some tremendous human beings who sacrificed life and limb. They sacrificed comfort. They sacrificed all of the wonderful things that we enjoy so much because they believed that they needed to trust God all the way. And so as we start through there and we look at all the people, there's not time to talk about all of them. But just look, as you look over the scriptures, what about that fella named Noah? He was one of the earliest heroes in the Bible. Noah was descended, you can read it in the scripture directly, from Adam. Noah, you know the story of Noah? He lived in a time, you know, sometimes we say, now that's not true, everybody's not doing it. We say that to our kids sometimes. We get on your kids for something going on and say, well, mommy, everybody's doing it. Anybody ever heard that? Well, we say that when we look at the scripture and the days are evil, the times are bad, and all these things, we say, well, everybody's doing it, everybody's joining in. Well, everybody's not. God has people who are faithful. You remember the story of the prophet Elijah. He got despondent, he thought, and told God right to his face, said, I'm the only one you got left. Everybody else has died, everybody else has been killed, and I'm the only one left. I'm the only prophet you've got. I'm the only person you've got. Everybody else has backslid and going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, Elijah was just sure. He was just sure that everybody had given up on God. And you know what God said? He said, I've got 7,000 that's never once bowed their knee to Baal. I got 7,000 that's never, ever not do it and repent, which would be a great thing. But he said, I have got 7,000 that's never once delivered themselves. So when we say everybody's doing it, be careful, because God has people who are not doing what the world's doing. God has people who are living a righteous and a holy and a good life. Now, in Noah's day, it was mighty close. It was mighty tight on Noah because he lived in a world that was evil. I mean, the Bible said their imaginations were evil continually from their youth. They were violent. They were despisers of what is good. Noah lived in a horrible time. I don't know if his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law would have been saved if Noah had not been. But for the sake of Noah and the human race, God, in his infinite mercy, spared his three sons, three daughters-in-law, and his wife. Noah, my friend, did not get the call of God till he was an old man. And then when the call came, God said, I'm mad, I'm sending judgment from heaven, I've took all I can take, and I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to wipe the human race right off of the earth. But when God looked down and looked at Noah's life, he said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told him, there's a way to escape the judgment that's coming. That ought to be of interest to us, folks. Is there a way to escape the judgment that's coming? I can tell you, my friends, that God said in Noah's time, my spirit's not going to always strive with man. I'm not going to put up with this and go along with this forever and ever. And I can tell you, my friend, there's plenty of things going on in this country and in this world right now enough to make God angry. In fact, I don't know if God's as angry as he is sick of looking down. Can you imagine looking down from heaven? Folks, how many mornings we get up and the news comes on and they're telling about another shooting, another killing of multiple people. And you know what? We're living in the best country on earth. We're the richest, most educated, best clothed, best fed, best housed group of people that's ever existed in the whole world. And yet, we can't get along with each other. I mean, you know, people just shoot each other. They don't know who they are and don't care who they are. But they do that. Noah lived in a violent time. He lived in a time that it was hard for things to happen and things to get done. And so God spoke to him and told him there's a way to escape. Noah, you need to build an ark. Now, that's not a boat, folks. That's a box. That's waterproof. And you need three floors in it. You need a window in the top. Told him all the things. He said, and you're going to gather animals from all over the world. Two of every animal, and seven of every clean animal, and your family, and that's all that's going in. They left, God in his mercy, for 120 years, left that door to that ark open, and somebody could have gone in. When he came and said the water's going to come down, Noah get in. Noah and his family and all of his animals got in, but you know what? They could have still, 7 days, God held his hand back, 7 more days. And ultimately, God shut the door, and when he did, that was all there was, and there was no more. My brothers and sisters, Noah found grace in God's eye and lived through it. He's the first hero we're looking at. I think that's just a great story. I think every kid ought to know it. I think every church person ought to know about Noah and the flood. In fact is, a lot of the scars that you see on the earth and in the dirt and in the rocks and the mountains and everything, a lot of the scars that's on the earth is a result of the flood that happened in Noah's time. Can you imagine how heavy that weight of the water was covering the whole earth? Can you imagine what all went on the earth during that time? Brothers and sisters, Noah is an example to us of being faithful to God. And then I think about one of Noah's great-great-grandchildren named Abraham. Well, originally he was Abram, and God changed it to Abraham. He lived over in Mesopotamia, what is now Iraq and Iran. And at the end of the mouth of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, still there today, is where he lived, in a town called Ur. And Abraham, by the way, you think about him being a Christian or a follower of God all of his life. He wasn't. The New Testament talks about him and says Abraham did what? Worshipped idols. Abraham worshipped false gods. Abraham was like the society around him. And yet, in the midst of all that society, the grace of God appeared to him, and God spoke to Abraham and told him, get up out of your country from among your kindred and travel to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Well, Abraham gets up and starts, and he travels. Oh, by the way, he's 75 years old before this journey starts, and God speaks to him and sends him on his journey. Abraham gets up with his wife. Oh, by the way, God had also told him to leave everybody else behind, but he took his father, and he took his wife, and he took his nephew Lot, and he took all of his servants and all the things he had, and they begin to travel toward the promised land. We know that that's where he's going. He didn't. Abraham did not know where he was going. We know that he was going to travel up the Tigris-Euphrates River valleys, cross by Syria, and come down by the Mediterranean Sea into what now we call Israel or the Holy Land. We knew that. We know that because, well, you were looking back. But Abraham did not know where he was going. God said, I'll show you where you're going. I'll tell you when you get there. Get up and start. So Abraham gathers all he has together and begins his journey. First of all, he was not instructed to take his father or his nephew, but he did. And in just a few hundred miles and several hundred miles from where he was going, he stopped and stayed for years, just stalled out. Sometimes Christians stall out in their walk with God. You'll see people that go, oh man, they're just pounding. Just, you know, they're really getting it. They're praying, they're reading, they're studying, they're doing all this. And then they stall out. For some reason, they lose interest. For some reason, they draw back. And Abraham went through that. He stayed for years in another city, in another place, until his father died. And when his father died, God appeared to him again. And God instructed him, same thing he told him to start with, by the way. If you think God's going to change the message, he's not. God's message is going to be the same. Abraham picks up what's left, his nephew, his wife, and the people he's traveling with him, the servants, and goes on his way to the Holy Land. And when he gets there, then God says, this is what I have given you. Stand on this hilltop here, this mountain, Abraham. And he stood on the mountain. He said, see that ocean over there? That's the Mediterranean Sea. See that river over there? That's the Tigris and Euphrates River Valley. Abraham, I'm going to give you all of the land, from the ocean to the river. It's all yours. And I'm going to give you from the Syria in the north, which we call Turkey today, to Egypt in the south, that's going to be yours. All of this is yours, Abraham, and you live in it and you prosper in it. Abraham struggled. He had struggled already when he stalled out on the way there. When he got over there, he stalled out again. He was afraid that they would kill him. Now, I have to tell you, if there's ever a man who deserves a button or a pin of a reward for bragging on his wife, it has to be Abraham. You say, how come? Well, think about it. Sarah is almost 90 years old. She's in her 80s. She's in her 70s and 60s. And twice, Abraham lied about who she was. He told them, she's my sister. Was that the truth? That was a half-truth. She was actually his half-sister. Yes, he was married to his half-sister. He was married to Sarah. She was his half-sister. You say, well, what does he get such a reward for? Because when he went to Egypt, and again when he went through another country, that he said, you've got to tell him you're just my sister, because if they don't, they're going to kill me. He said, why are they going to kill you, Abraham? Because my wife is so beautiful that when she comes to Egypt, the Pharaoh's going to want her. He'll kill me to get her. When we come to this other country, she's so beautiful. Now, he's not talking about his 20-year-old wife. He's talking about his 75, 80-year-old wife. And he's just bragging on her. And you say, well, that's just his opinion. Evidently not, because they did exactly what he said. Both kings, when they saw her, she was so beautiful, they wanted her to be their wife. And they would have killed him to got her. It was exactly like he said. So we give Abraham an A on being a husband. We give him an A for bragging on his wife. But my friend, we don't give him an A for following God all the way like he was supposed to. In the end, God had led him. You remember that old hymn that says, some through the water, some through the flood, but all through the blood? Let me tell you, they came to the place that he could obey God. By the time he got to the place that he had a grown son named Isaac, and God spoke to him and said, take him to the mountain of Moriah. Do you know where that is? That's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Moriah is the mountain that the temple was built on in Jerusalem. When he got to that place, and God said, take your son, your only son that you love, and sacrifice him on the mountain. You say, well, I thought God was against that. He is. But he told him to do it. And Abraham got his wood and his fire and his knife and his son and went up the mountain of Moriah to give him to the Lord. But you know what? God spared the boy's life and had a ram caught in the thicket. Abraham is a hero, my friend. He struggled. He stalled out and he struggled. He stalled out and he struggled. Sounds like our lives too, doesn't it? He had a hard time. He had things that were hard for him to overcome. He had things that were hard for him to do. But as an old man, he set out on the journey and he trusted God in the end and died with faith and trust in God. Then he had a great-great-grandson. When I read this story, I just love this fella. I really do. His name is Joseph. He's the great-great-grandson of Abraham. And he was spoiled. His daddy was a filthy, rich Bedouin sheikh. He lived in tents. He had thousands of sheep and camels and horses and cows and all kinds of servants, everything going on. He had it all. And he had 12 or 14 or 15 or 16, I don't know, children. I know how many boys he had. He had 12 sons, but he had daughters also. And to tell you the truth, Joseph lived in a zoo. I'd hate to live the life he lived, because where Joseph lived, he lived with his daddy and his mother. And they had two children, Joseph and Benjamin, that's all. And it took forever to get those boys there. But you know what else? He also had two other wives. And those wives had concubines, which were second-class wives. He lived in a place, wouldn't you like to get up in the morning and your father's here, and wife number one's here, and wife number two's here, wife number three's here, wife number four is here, wife number five. Man, you talk about enough to drive you crazy. If nothing else happened in Joseph's life, he had it. And Joseph lives in all of that. Now, you know what's going to happen. Wife number one is going to tell the children of wife number five, you don't have to pay any attention to them. You're number one. So that you've got all this friction, all this carrying on all the time, because these women are against each other. They do everything they can to undercut each other. And their children, who are obliged to work together to take care of the cattle and all that they have, they fight each other. And in the middle of all this, there's Joseph. And his daddy does a bad no-no. You should never do this. He has a favorite child. Of all the children he has, he has a favorite child. He loves Joseph better than he loves any of his other children. More than he loves any of his other children. And he's stupid enough to tell it. So guess what that does? Guess what kind of a family going on happens there? They have a hard time. They have a terrible time with it. And he makes him a coat of many colors. Now that doesn't seem like such a big thing to us. Dolly Parton got filthy rich singing about the coat of many colors her mother made for her. And I respect that. But it's easy for us to get colors. It's easy for us to have colors. But in that day and time, having colors was an impossibility almost. Some things could never be. Most clothes and tents and whatnot, cloth, came out whatever color the sheep was that you got the wool off of. That's all they had. Joseph had a coat of many colors. His father had scoured the country, and they got the dye together, and they got the cloth made, and he gave him this coat. And Joseph went around showing off his coat. Of course he did. He's a young fella. He's 12, 14 years old. He goes around and shows his coat off. He's so proud of it. And he wants them to see it. And the Lord's been dealing with him. The Lord's been giving him dreams. And he's been seeing these visions and these dreams. And it always points to the fact that one day he's going to be the head of the family and everybody else is going to come to him for what they need. That just, oh, that just rubs salt in the wound. That just makes them mad. And so they're out to get Joseph to do anything they can to get even with him. They fight against him. They imagine against him. And Joseph, well, I tell you something. Did you ever have God deal with you about something and it just touched you so much and you told somebody else about it and somebody else about it and yet it didn't mean anything to them? That was your message. It didn't mean anything to them. I've been down that road. I know one time the Lord gave me a song. Oh, it lifted me up. I was so happy with that song. It lifted me up and blessed me. And I just had to tell everybody about that song the Lord gave me. Nobody got it. It wasn't for them. It was for me. I did not need to tell that, but I was just so happy with that that I told them. I told everybody I met about my song. Nobody believed me that it was so great. Oh, they knew it was a good song. They knew it was good words. They knew all that, but nothing blessed like it did me. That was my blessing. Joseph made the mistake. Jesus called that casting pearls before swine. Said, cast not your pearls before the swine, because they'll trample on them and do away with them. Brothers and sisters, that's what happened to Joseph. And his brothers were thinking, we're going to get him one day. We're going to get that little feller. He comes out of here bragging and swaggering around with that coat on. We are going to get him. And comes the day when their sheep and all the cattle and everything's way off from Joseph and the home place. And his father sends him to check it out. And when he comes down the hill, they see him coming and said, here comes that dreamer again. Guess he's dreaming about us. And they say, let's get him. And so they grab Joseph, tear his coat off of him, and throw him in a pit. And would have left him there, intended to leave him there. And they took his coat and they dipped it in animal blood. And they, so they could tell that some wild animal had killed him. And then they happened to see some Ishmaelite merchants, slavers, coming down the road. And they said, let's sell him in slavery. So they pull him up out of the pit and they sell him to these Ishmaelite traders who carry him to Egypt, sell him to Potiphar, who is a great general, a great official in Egypt. Ultimately, he spends time in jail. Ultimately, he spends years in the penitentiary. And ultimately, he gets brought out and brought before the king. But you have to understand, most of his life has passed by. All of his young life has passed by. And he comes to this place where God could use him. And what a blessing he is. Brothers and sisters, the story of Abraham, the story of Noah, the story of Joseph, these things are priceless. These stories are wonderful. And we have to become to the place that we can do that. And I could not tell you all the stories. I tell you the stories of Daniel and the Hebrew children in the lion's den. Or maybe we could talk about Moses. There's not a greater man anywhere than Moses, who as a young man was the crown prince, evidently, of Egypt. His mother was Pharaoh's daughter, and he was in line. He would have become the Pharaoh one day. You have to think about this. Moses, while he was nursed by his mother, a fluke that God arranged, by the way. But all of that was gone, and Moses grew up with the best food, the best clothes. Anything he wanted was his. He didn't have to work. He didn't have to strive. He didn't have to do anything. It was all his. It was all handed to Moses. And yet comes the day that he remembers the Hebrew children, his people. Comes the day that he takes up for them. And comes the day he has to run from the Pharaoh because he's taken up for the hateful Hebrew people that the Egyptians despise but enslave at the same time. You have to look at his life and what he went through with. 40 years Moses spent as an heir to Pharaoh. 40 years he spent in the wilderness of Sinai as a shepherd, guarding sheep and taking care of them. And 40 years he spent leading the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. Brothers and sisters, what a job that must have been. We say, well, he had the power. Yeah, he did. He did. He saw burning bush. He parted the waters of the Red Sea. He called down God's fire on Mount Sinai. All the things that he did turned putrid water into good water, drew water out of a rock. I mean, the things that Moses saw God do and God did through him were tremendous. It was more than anybody could hardly imagine. And for 40 years, he led them. Was it easy? Not hardly. They tried more than one time to kill him. They tried it more than one time to turn and go back to Egypt. They said, didn't we have enough graves to be buried in Egypt? Did you have us bring us out here so we'd have some place to be buried? And they said, in Egypt, we at least had cucumbers and garlic. They were not appreciative in any way of what God had done through Moses or what Moses had done. But Moses lived his life and he obeyed God and he walked with God. And in the end, we find Moses sitting on the mountaintop talking to God. And God showed him, look, all this is going to be the land of Israel. And you know what I think? I think God not only showed him the present, but I think he showed him the future. I think he showed him how things were going to be and what great things he was going to do. Brothers and sisters, what a great story Moses is. You need to go home and read about Abraham and Noah and Joseph and Moses. Or read about Daniel, who was thrown in the lion's den because of his belief in God and his faithfulness to God. There was no promise. God had not ever promised Daniel, if you'll stand for me, I won't let the lions bite you. I won't let them even come close to you. There was no promise like that. He stood on the word of God. This is the right thing to do, so I'm going to do it. He didn't fail in any way. And when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, those lions were kept there hungry just to throw people in when they were being punished for some terrible crime. And they threw Daniel in the lion's den. And an angel came and shut the mouths of the lion. Didn't say it took away their hunger, but it shut their mouths. And God spared him through that. And then of all the people, other than maybe John the Revelator, we call him, Daniel had an eye on prophecy. Daniel became one of the greatest men in all the earth at that time. But brothers and sisters, Daniel saw into the future. He saw the beast at the end of time. He saw the horrible things that were going to come upon the earth. And brothers and sisters, when you look through this precious book here, what a wonderful thing it is. You need to know and teach your children these stories. They need to know these wonderful stories. And yes, the last story to be told is the greatest story ever told. God's Son, God's very Son, as much God as he was man and as much man as he was God, came down from heaven, lived a human life, died a horrible death, resurrected on the third day and ascended into glory, where he has promised to come back for us again. That's the greatest story that you'll ever teach your children. Teach them the great story of Jesus. Yes, teach them that angels sang on high. Teach them that Jesus was born in a stable, laid in a manger. Teach them that wise men came and shepherds came. Teach them that Jesus walked on the water. Teach them that Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, opened the blinded eyes, because it's the truth. It's the gospel truth. Teach them the wonderful, glorious stories of Jesus. Amen. Father God, we thank you that you've given us this precious Bible. And we thank you in giving us this Bible, you have not withheld anything. But God, you've told us the human condition. And Lord, I love these stories. I love it when I read about your great hand and your wonderful, marvelous mercies towards your people. I thank you for redeeming us and saving us. Oh God, I thank you this morning for all that's been in life to make us close to you. And Father, I pray, Lord, that every heart here will be touched this morning. And Lord, every soul will be touched. And young people will hear these stories and read these stories and find them interesting and find them bringing conviction to their hearts and souls. Father, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll hear us and that your Spirit, God, will touch and anoint us. And Father, that we will see in the great stories of the Bible that God works in the heart and lives of men. Father, we give you praise, give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.